We'll see what happens now. John, there you go, brother. Amen. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This is one of those messages I've always considered to be in vitro. So this afternoon, while I was studying, after the excellent meal that I was served by the pastor and his family, this is the one thought that's remained on my mind, and so I asked the Lord permission to go ahead and do this. As I said, this is very much out of the norm for what I've been presenting in the pulpit when given an opportunity to exhort from the Word of God. But I am very appreciative to the Lord for an opportunity just to rave about Jesus. I'm sure that you've heard the illustration of Mel Trotter, the famous mission pastor. When he first got up, he had no seminary training or formal training of any kind, and he got saved, and he just was an old broke-down drunk, and he didn't know what to do, and so the fellow who had led him to Christ told him, "Well, brother, just get up and rave about Jesus." And you know what the funny thing about that is? We were never supposed to have done anything else except rave about Jesus. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's see. Well, don't want to read that much. I'd like to read the entire chapter. If you want to get some context here, look at verse 12. On the next day, much people were come to the feast. This is, of course, the Joannine account of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and start in verse 23. Verse 23. If you're able to tonight, and if you would please stand with me to honor the Word of God. Really, this book is about the only thing that's worthy of that kind of spiritual honor. Jesus Christ is not here with us right now. He died and rose again and ascended. He is coming again, as we sang earlier. Praise the Lord. Hopefully, before we can even get into this message, that'd be just fine if he would go ahead and interrupt the service. In the interim, just because he's not physically here doesn't mean that he's not here. He's in us who believe, and he's made manifest to this world through this book that we have before us, the book that you have in your hands. The most precious treasure in physical form that exists on this earth. This holy book that we have before us. Jesus Christ made manifest to us so that he might be made manifest to the entire world. John chapter 12, verse 23, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." This is not the sermon for the evening, but that's a pretty impacting statement. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. As the pastor pointed out this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ has an edge to him that just does not set well with our modern way of looking at things individualistically and selfishly and egotistically. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Jesus Christ was a man. Amen? Like us. He knows what a man would say when faced with the hour of his greatest trial. "But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." It's interesting how throughout his life Jesus Christ could inspire the Father to speak from heaven in honor of him. What a thing. "The people said there, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This said he, signifying what death he should die. Now this is very interesting when you consider what happened right before it. If I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He hadn't even been lifted up yet. Let's back up a little bit. Let's go to verse 20. And there came certain Greeks among them, came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip. I assure you there was no ulterior motive in choosing this passage. Which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Please be seated. May the Lord honor those who honor His word by reading, hearing, obeying, and living it. Sir, we would see Jesus. The story is told of a church building, that had a special plaque inscribed that was placed on the pulpit, on the back side of the pulpit, for the person who would be addressing the congregation from that pulpit. And the plaque simply had the last five words from this verse inscribed on its surface, so that anyone who came into the pulpit would see these words, Sir, we would see Jesus. I tell you that if a preacher, no, let's not limit it there. If a Christian believer does not rave about Jesus on a regular basis, then there's something badly wrong with him. Might be that he's lost. Might be that he's out of fellowship with the Lord. Maybe he's never focused on that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but as you've heard so well put before, this should only be applied to Jesus Christ. To know Him is to love Him. And you know, what you love or who you love is what you're going to talk about. If you've really known Him, then not only will you love Him, but you'll go on and on and on and on ad nauseum to the point where people won't even want to listen to you anymore about Him. Further, the real you will only want more of Him, as in Him personally. Do you love Him? Do I? Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, imagine if you will, what would have happened if Philip had responded like the typical self-centered, modern Christian believer. There's 1,001 ways that we did not read verse 22 intentionally. There's 1,001 different ways that he could have responded, but in essence it would be, why? What for? You know, the Lord is a very busy man. Perhaps there's something I can do for you? Now here are some of the responses he would have received from genuine truth seekers, and I do believe that these Greeks that came up to worship at the feast, they were seeking the truth. Perhaps ignorant of what that was, but they were seeking the truth. Sir, we would see Jesus. And if Philip responded incorrectly, Sir, we would see Jesus because we really don't need to see you. No offense, Philip, but we know all about you because, well, you're just one of us. And you don't have anything to offer of yourself that we don't already know about. Hey, Philip, did you know that the Bible says that man at his best state is altogether vanity? Did you know that that includes you? Did you know that the Bible says that even the faithful fail from among the children of men? So you may be faithful, Philip, but you'll fail too. Did you know that the Bible says that there is none that doeth good? No, not one. Do you know that the Bible says there is no difference? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it also says, by the way, Philip, while you're reading the Scriptures, in Psalm 118, it's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in men. So, Philip, we would really rather see Jesus. I mean, you're a nice guy and all. You have a great testimony. You're a faithful church member. You're a godly Christian. Hey, you even go out and preach on the street, pass out tracts. We really like you. But we would see Jesus. That's who we need to see. See, Philip, it was Jesus that said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, he said. He didn't say, Come unto my church. Come unto my religion. come unto my teaching or preaching, my traditions, or even my way of doing things. He said, come unto me. Now, can you say that, Philip? What a ridiculous thing. Imagine a human being saying that. Come unto me, all ye. Does that mean like all 7 billion ye? Yes, it does. Christian, they don't need to see me, and they don't need to see you. You and I can't offer them anything except mental band-aids. They need to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus because He is the only one we need to see. Philip, do you know who He is? Now, remember, we're talking about Philip here, that in John 14, he said, Philip, has thou been with me so long and you don't know who I am? What a thing! 3.5 years in the direct physical presence of Jesus Christ. And he has to say to him, at the end of the road, he has to say, Philip, do you even know who you're with? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And there's the issue, folks. Sir, we would see Jesus because we need to get to the Father. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. We would see Jesus. He alone is the only begotten Son of God. He alone is the one in whom God is well pleased. He is the only pure, just, and holy one. He is the only true God and eternal life. Get a hold of that, Philip. He is eternal life. He doesn't just give it out. He is eternal life. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending of all things. As in, by Him all things exist, consist, and subsist. He alone is wonderful, the only true counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Philip, do you realize who we're talking about here? He is the solution. He is the truth, the wisdom, the power, and fulfillment of all the things of God, and God chose Him alone to be all of these things. The Bible says that all of the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. He alone is worthy according to the Scriptures. Don't you get it, Philip? Let's break it down to the common level. He is our only ticket out of this mess. That's at Attic Koine Greek. For let's blow this pop stand. He not only has the answers, Philip, He is the answer. He is the way to God because He is God. Why would we need to see anybody else? Sir, we would see Jesus. You know, a man dying of thirst in the desert does not need a glass of man-made Coca-Cola. That's just temporary relief that'll probably kill him more painfully. What he needs is good old God-made water. Now let me ask you this, Christian. If Christ offers, let me correct myself, if He is the pure water of life, and that freely, why would you or anybody else choose the sickly sweet sewage of this world and pay for it over that? Humanity is a study in contradictions, isn't it? Well, I'll tell you what, it's for the same reason that people drink Coke when they're thirsty. They've been tricked into thinking that it's the real thing and that it'll satisfy when it is just as artificial as it can be and only worsens the problem. It makes you thirstier. Of course, when you choose the world's soft drinks, soda pop, you know, money, education, sex, drugs, religion, take your pick, they're all the same slop, over the water of life, then you can still be your own God, can't you, Philip? You don't have to show us Jesus then. You can just show us yourself. And what a tragedy that most people would rather live a pointless life, die a hopeless death, and go to a devil's hell for all of eternity, rather than give up that position. Rather than just simply cede to Him His rightful position. Sir, we need to see Jesus. Note this context here. We read verse 20. Look at verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Let me tell you something. What he said in verse 32 is the truth. So can you explain to me, Philip, why it is that the world hasn't gone after him? Oh, I can tell you why. Because a whole bunch of smart people, a whole bunch of Philips in the past 2,000 years have done anything but show them Jesus. He hasn't been lifted up for the world to see. Instead, Philip's lifting himself up. In Mark chapter 12, verse 37, one of my favorite simplistic explanations of the thing, it said that the common people heard him gladly. You know, they'd do that if you and I would just show them Jesus. That's the effect he has. And he promised it would be so. Verse 32, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Only modern educated idiots could deny that. If he alone is lifted up for people to see, we're in John. Look at John chapter 8, verse 40. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 40. I'm in John 9. That won't help. Now, that's definitely got to be a scribal error. Although it's a good one. Now you seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard as God did not your father Abraham. That's not the verse that I'm looking for. It must be John 6. I'm sorry. John chapter 6, verse 40. John chapter 6, verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. Now, Christian, I'm here to tell you that quite basically, and you don't need me to tell you this, this is every page of the New Testament, they're supposed to be seeing the Son, not us, not our church, not our religion, not our tradition, not our way of doing things. They need to see the Son. And believeth on him, see, they got to see him first to believe on him. May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Philip, we would see Jesus because in John 3:14 he said that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if we could but see Jesus with a look, we could live. That's what the serpent was about in the wilderness. Look and live. So, sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. So why don't you let us see him? Yeah, Philip. And you as a Christian believer can insert your name there. Mine happens to be in the text. Why don't you show him to us? According to the Bible, in Hebrews 2:9, we believers, we see Jesus. That's what it says. Do we? We see Jesus. Now, assuming that you do, you and I should be like the Apostle Paul. Let me show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, saying this. I quoted Paul earlier in 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 5, but look at verse 10 and 11. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 5. You know, a long time ago, about 8 years ago, I stopped calling all of this Christianity. I started calling it churchianity. Because there's a lot of advertising going on for the church. There's a lot of focus on the church. There's a lot of talk about the church. There's a lot of interest in the church. But the Bible says we preach not ourselves. Now, this is Paul. If anybody had a right to preach themselves, it was him. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Life of who, Philip? Who was it that we wanted to see? For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So, Philip, really, we would see Jesus. Now, supposedly, you as a Christian believer, you see him. But maybe you're just too busy living, if you can call it that. I mean, if it isn't for Christ, at best it's just dying with style. Maybe you're just too busy living your life to die to yourself and let Christ live through you. Huh, Philip? Hey, tell you what, Philip, we've read the Bible. You know, even chicken-livered Pontius Pilate, and how we all like to come down on people like Pontius Pilate. Because, you know, they're much worse than we are. I'm not as bad as Pilate. Let me tell you something. Even chicken-livered Pontius Pilate, who copped out and washed his hands of the whole affair, in front of a crowd that was just ravening and wanted blood, they told him, we want him dead. Even he had to back off and say, behold the man. And then he repeated it and said, behold your king. And Philip, what are you up against? The mailman? The little old lady who lives in the house down the street? We know what the problem is, Philip. It's not because you're a big, bold Bible believer who wants to win souls. It's because you're too busy saying, look at me. Pontius Pilate, in his profession, puts most of us believers to shame. He didn't just say, behold a man. He said, behold your king. Not just Christ Jesus, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Yeah, Philip, we know about you. You're just quite happy beholding yourself because you're your own real king. Well, I'll tell you what, Philip. If you want to spend all day and all night being preoccupied with yourself, just staring into that mirror of yours, fine. But, sir, we would see Jesus. So we'll read verse 22 now. John 12:22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Wouldn't that be neat the next time somebody says to you, I'd like to know about Jesus, that you go and tell Jesus? Hey, Jesus, they want to know you. Can you help me out here? Because, you know, yeah, I did all those soul winning courses and everything, but at the end of the day, I realize that, you know, they really need to see you. They don't need to be impressed by how well I handle the scriptures. They need to see Jesus. So, Lord, would you like to see them? Now you already know his answer, right? Any Philip's proper response. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Yeah, you know what? I can give you a critical analysis of this. It does lose something in the translation, but I'll tell you this. At the end of the day, it's still, sir, we would see Jesus. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Here's another one. There's just Philip's running all over the place. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Now, here's a golden opportunity for Philip to take advantage of the situation. I mean, this man is looking at him. He's desiring him. But here's the proper response. The place of the scripture he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And you answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And here it is. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him the only one he needs to know about, the only one he needs to see, the only one that any Philip, or whatever your name is, should ever be talking about. Jesus Christ. Preached unto him Jesus. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll close. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Now there's a fantastic religious experience here in Matthew chapter 17. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, it don't get no better than this, right? Well, Peter himself said it does get better if you've got a Bible in the Spirit of God. That's another sermon. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. But here's the experience that Peter was talking about there. And we know that after 6 days, Matthew 17:1, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. Now, these folks saw God. They saw God here, walking around as a man, and they heard the voice of God from heaven. And some of them were even present when that dove came down. They've seen God all over the place. You know, none of these folks preached themselves. Read their writings, what they wrote. None of them preached themselves. At most, they said over and over again, a servant of Jesus Christ. At high mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his raiment as white as the light, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So even the law and the prophets submit to him. Then answered Peter and said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here, so since we're religious people, let's build a church. If thou wilt, let's make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Hey, that's just natural, you know, it's religious Cain always wanting to do his works and so forth. While he yet spake, God interrupted. God's not against your church building, he's not against your religious organization, he's not against your denomination, he's not against anything else. But God's interested in one thing and one thing alone. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, if all these trappings aren't about Him, they're worse than vanity. Because people need to see Jesus. Overshadowed them, behold a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, not even Moses and Elijah, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him! When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. That's a good response. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. And here it is. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man. They didn't see Moses, Elijah, tabernacles, clouds. They didn't even see God the Father. They saw the only thing that anyone needs to see. Jesus only. Christians have no business showing, giving, or displaying anything or anyone else. Only Jesus. He is the one way, the one truth, and the one life chosen by God Almighty as the only one that anyone needs to see. Our Bible says in Colossians 1:18 that He may have the preeminence in all things. Ask yourself, Christian, as I must ask myself daily, does He really have the preeminence in all things as far as concerns me, so that someone can come to me and say, sir, I would see Jesus. Thank you, Pastor.
Alright, let's get a song book here. Number 334. Let's stand. We'll sing a stanza or two, and then we're going to pause for a couple minutes and reflect a little bit. The question is obvious. Do they see Jesus when they see us on the street and see us on the doorsteps? I hope at Institute, I hope you guys see Jesus Christ. You know? It's worth thinking about. Men, number 334. Here for just a couple minutes as Jenny plays. The Lord spoke to you tonight, and I hope you'll come. Father, we come to you here tonight, and we've had a good day. And Father, we've had the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up in all services, I hope. And I hope you've been pleased. Father, as regards to what we've heard tonight, you know, the prayer of my heart, and I know many others here have been over the last few years, the last three or four, we have suffered as a church, the loss of some folks that we miss dearly. You know my thoughts on those things, Father. You know that some folks have left for entirely the wrong reasons. And Father, we do mortify ourselves in these things and are forced to examine. And we hope and pray, dear God, that when somebody comes here in our Christian lives individually, as a church body, Father, we pray above all else they might see Jesus Christ. I don't need the attention. I don't need the accolades. And I'm sure that nobody else here does either. We would love to be completely transparent and for you to find that you can allow men to look through us and see Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd help us in these things. And we are proud and we are self-absorbed. And it's just real easy to be self-centered. Father, we pray you'd help us as we labor and desire fruit on your account. We do desire to be an exception to the Laodicean spirit. And we do desire to stand and be found faithful here on earth in the last day. And so, Father, we know from tonight that we must allow men to see Jesus Christ. Help us in this, we pray, for all that came and knelt tonight and for all that didn't. I pray you'd help us to be absorbed in this one matter. And Father, along the way, we trust that you'll give us the grace that we need and the help and the strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the last stanza. Last stanza. Second here, like I said, like Brother Philip told you, the meeting kind of came about kind of a last minute thing, but we haven't had a missionary through really recently and have not another one coming through in the very near future. So I kind of regret that we decided to have it tonight with so many folks gone, but we'd love to give the Robinsons a love offering. They are back in the States. Visiting their supporting churches and trying to get some new support. He mentioned to me how, you know, it is an extraordinarily expensive proposition to do it this way. And maybe one day that whole system's going to be broken with just the expenses of gas and all that kind of stuff. That being the case, still, we would like for this to be a fruitful time for them. Like it to be worth their time to come. You guys have always been very generous and charitable, and we hope that we can be a help to them along the way. And they have a lot of miles to go as they head west from here for the next year or so. And just pray for them. Obviously, you know, I got this. We didn't get a chance to talk for long hours, but this man is teaching the Bible really thoroughly to those institute students there, and obviously they have two churches started, so please consider helping these folks out generously as possible. Let's have the ushers come forward here. Anything you give tonight will go to the Robinsons, obviously. Please make the check out to Blessed Hope so we can just make out one check to them. And Jim, I'm glad you're here tonight. Would you please pray for us?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us, and thank you for the preaching. We pray that you would be with the Robinsons as they continue their journeys and go back to Chile, and we pray that if there's anybody here that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ, that this would be the moment they could ask somebody, and somebody could take them aside and show them out of the Bible how to get saved. Nothing is more important than that. We appreciate the people that you've drawn out of the world to go and preach and be your ministers for the lost. And we give all the praises and thanks to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Daylilies here. I don't know if we have 30 families even here tonight. So we would like to see all of the flowers go because they're just going to sit here this week and dry up. So if you want to start with one, and then if we have, see that we're not going to get rid of them all with each family, each household taking one, I'll have some of you take two. But again, in memory of Janet and Newell, appreciate it. And we're really glad to do this. Amen. So, let's stand. And we're going to be dismissed. Again, and beforehand, thank you for your generosity. We look forward to some more 70-degree days. Maybe we won't have to cancel church again. Anytime soon, I hope not. Let's pray. Father, once again, our gratitude is great for what we've heard, had a chance to partake in today. Father, we would have men see Jesus Christ. And Lord, we appreciate the look that you've given us at Him. And thank you for the opportunity to walk by faith and not by sight. We have seen how terribly in the Word of God, walking by sight failed men in time. We pray that we might do better with our charter and admonition and mandate to walk by faith and not by sight. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.
Amen.